Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 19. I must say that in 2 Samuel 19, we don't have any favorite scripture passages. At least, you know, we confess that, although there are some things that seem to comport better with our way of thinking, and I think that's probably more a statement of our own, you know, lack of comprehending God's word than anything else. But I love 2 Samuel 19. It's just a wonderful passage of scripture. So, 2 Samuel 19, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face. And the king cried with a loud voice, 'O my son, Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son!' And Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore, arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now.' Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, 'Behold, the king doth sit in the gate.' And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies and delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom, and Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?' And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, 'Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab.' And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, 'Return thou and all thy servants.' So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants before him. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said unto the king, 'Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king.' But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, Thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame, and he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim, and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, Come over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, We have our brethren, the men of Judah. Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, Because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, it's a lengthy chapter, and there are many vignettes, many things to cover, but they are all very, in my opinion, very profitable, very helpful to us. The first section, then, we'll see in verses 1 through 8, we have David's unhealthy mourning, Joab's good counsel, and David's good response. I think Joab gave David great counsel here, that David would mourn for Absalom even in the face of a great victory. And Joab said, you know, we have won a great victory today, and yet every man has returned to his house in shame. This ought not to be. And then he said something very, very telling, and exactly what David, in my opinion, needed to hear. He said, you would have been happy had we all died and Absalom had lived. And this was unjust mourning on David's part, and it was, as a leader, especially as the king in the land, he should have spoken comfortably to the hearts, as it says in the Hebrew, to those men of Israel and Judah that had helped him. And so he did. He took Joab's good advice. Joab told him, he said, unless you do this, unless you go out right now, you'll not keep your kingdom. If you pursued at all to keep your kingdom, consistency requires that you go out and you address the men. Go sit in the gate and be of good countenance toward them and tell them, assure them that they have done well this day, not ill, because they've been shamed in going to their homes. And so everyone did gather to David, and David did assure them. But then we have these seeds of rebellion here being sown by the men of Israel. And what we're seeing here is we are seeing the natural, and when I say natural, I mean according to the human course of things, we're seeing the natural separation that existed between Israel and Judah, between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You see, these seeds are already sown in David's day. In David's day, we have these seeds already sown so that when Solomon dies and Rehoboam, his son, ascends to the throne, there is already that separation ready to be completed in the dividing of the kingdom. There is infighting and there is jealousy. And what I wanted to tell you about this portion of the passage is that disruptions are bad, that sometimes they are necessary, but they often make more trouble than they're worth. And we need to keep that in mind, that many times when there is a disruption in the kingdom, a disruption in the church, that while those who have pressed forward that disruption may have the best of intentions, and there may be a good establishment that comes from it, it will always come with cost. I know, that's an absolute statement, and I can't make an absolute statement because I'm not omniscient. I understand that. It's hyperbole. It's emphasis for effect. You need to understand that when there is disruption in the church or in the state, that there is much strife and jealousy and ill will that will come of such a disruption. There may be good that comes, and it may be a necessary disruption, but understand that it often brings ill will. It often brings jealousy. It often brings strife. Many things go on the table for discussion that would never have gone on the table before. Especially in the church, we see this. And when there is disruption in the church, people begin to reevaluate their former commitments, commitments that are good. And disruption weakens resolve. And so, while there may have been a time when the kingdom was united under David, at the time of Absalom's rebellion, this disruption sowed the seeds of strife that would later come to fruit in the kingdom. And the fruit is an evil and bitter fruit. Remember the difficulty, the sin, the idolatry of the northern kingdom. What happened in the disruption there? What did the disruption bring? It brought idolatry to Samaria. And the seeds of that idolatry are sown here in David's day. So sometimes disruptions are necessary. We admit that. But they always come with a heavy cost. Would that we did not have reason for disruptions. The next portion is Shimei. No, I'm sorry, it's David and Judah. That's right, verse 11. David and Judah. That's very interesting that as the men of Israel cry out and say, you know, we don't know what to do today. Where's the king? How come he hasn't come home? We followed him. He came up here. He fought against the Philistines. He secured us a good home. And then Absalom rose up and we anointed him king and David's gone. Now Absalom is gone and where's King David? How come he hasn't been conducted home? It's very interesting what David does. He contacts the men of Judah. And he says to the men of Judah, you ought to bring me home. You are my bone and my flesh. Why have you not come out to conduct me home from the Transjordan area? I believe David is a wise... David erects a wise stratagem here. Who were his opposers in the rebellion with Absalom? Primarily the men of Judah. You see, it was Israel that was gathered to David. And so David does this as a wise strategist to solidify his relationship with the men of Judah. Now, there is something to be said for that. The jealousy of the men of Israel is unfounded, and what they should have done was to join with Judah, as some of them did, to conduct the king back from the Transjordan area, rather than some of the other ones that became jealous and pinched in their affections toward David and toward the men of Judah. We'll see that at the end of the chapter. But that David cries out to Judah, calls out to Judah, and asks Judah to come and to bring him back, speaks of his wise policy to make his enemies his friends, right? All right, so then we move on with Shimei. You know, this passage with Shimei here, I know that Shimei misbehaves later and Solomon puts him to death. I understand that. But this passage with the Shimei here, I have no doubt but to think that he is absolutely sincere. He's forward to meet David. He comes out, he's the first to meet David. When David gets off the ferry boat, there's Shimei, bowing before the king, confessing his faults, entreating the king for his favor. And he says something that warms the heart of every pastor. He says to David, I've sinned. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you said that? When was the last time you really did confess your sins? When was the last time you really felt the terror, the weight of the guilt that you have incurred before God? Shimei felt it. He felt it to the point of prostrating himself before the king. For thy servant doth know this day that I have sinned. It's not our natural policy. We deny. We ignore. We forget. Everything but take hold of our sins with two hands and say, I have sinned. I assert before you this day that Shimei is a good example to us all. That he confesses his sin before David. We have no reason to doubt his sincerity here. Now it may be that there is some insincerity there, and we'll see this going forward. But if we encapsulate this vignette here, we see Shimei for what he is doing. I have no doubt but that Shimei believes what he's saying to David. It's a great policy. It's a great procedure to confess your sins. Something that we ought to be doing. Remember what John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, before that, he says something very, very interesting. He says, if we say that we've not sinned, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we lie. The truth is not in us. Shimei confesses his sins. And as such, he sets himself as a good example to us all. Not only that, but he does so in such a way that is so very rare today. He does it in a conversation with another human being. Many times, you know, we're okay with going into our closet, making sure the door is closed in the soundproof room, and we'll confess our sins to God, but acknowledging that kind of thing before one another, well, that's all the more difficult, isn't it? We have great difficulty with that. Not Shimei. Not Shimei. The apostle tells us to confess our faults one to another and to pray for one another that we shall be healed. How can we do that if the only confession that ever takes place is confession in the closet? Now, I've told you this before. I'll tell you again. We're not going to have a time on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night where we all sit around a circle and confess our sins. That's not good procedure, not good policy. But shouldn't you have a friend or two that you trust? Like Emerson said, you can take off the inmost garments of dissimulation, pretense. You can confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. You ought to have a friend like that. You ought to be procuring a friend like that if you don't have one. All right, so then we have Abishai's threat. Oh, he should die. He cursed the Lord's anointed. And David says, this is not a day for dying. This is a day for celebration. Right? It's very, very interesting. David's quote-unquote lack of rigidity here. Right? Is it right that Shimei should die? Could be. Could be argued. Abishai makes the argument. He cursed the Lord's anointed. He's a traitor. He's a rebel. He'll cause trouble. David says, the circumstances are not so. The circumstances are not such that there should be a death today in Israel. All right, so then 24, Mephibosheth, he comes out to meet David, and David has a question for Mephibosheth. And I would expect something like that from Shimei, but from you? Why did you not go out with me, Mephibosheth? Why was I not your friend? I believe Mephibosheth here. I think Ziba mistreated him. I think Ziba lied to him and lied to David. I do. I think that when Mephibosheth comes out and he says, look at my feet, look at my beard, look at my hair, look at my dress. You know, he doesn't say that, but it's obvious. I think that the circumstances are such that a reasonable judgment could be made here in favor of Mephibosheth and against Ziba. If we want to give Ziba the benefit of the doubt, perhaps we could say that Ziba misunderstood Mephibosheth. Maybe there was some misunderstanding. David here obviously understands that it's not number one, it's not the right day, and number two, that there is no real way to accuse Ziba. It's one word against one word. And so he says, you both divide the land. But notice Mephibosheth's great heart. He says, how can I even think to cry unto the king anymore? You have been so kind to me, and that kindness is undeserved. And so David, again, as a type of Christ, making his enemies his friends in forgiveness and provision and so on. All right, then we have Blessed Barzillai, as I like to call him. What a great, great man. 80 years old, comes out to meet David in Mahanaim and cares for him and brings all that stuff that we read about in the last chapter. That was Barzillai's stuff, or two chapters ago. That was all Barzillai's stuff. He was a great man. He's the one who provided the sheep and the cheese and the wine and all the other, the beds and all that they needed because they had been on the trail for approximately, you know, 35 miles all night long. And so David, in his standard magnanimity, says, why don't you come back to Jerusalem and stay with me? I'll care for you, I'll provide for you. Now, some have interpreted Barzillai's comments here to say, why would I take a step down? You know. But that's not really what's going on here. It wouldn't be to take a step down. It would be to take a step up, to come to Jerusalem. to live in the king's court, in the king's house, and to be cared for by the king. But he says, such an honor would be wasted on me. I'm 80 years old. Can I taste what I eat anymore? Can I even hear the singing of men and women anymore? Listen, you know, as one guy said it in our age, legs ain't working, nothing's working. You know, why should you waste such a kindness on me? Take my prized servant Kimham instead of me, and do unto him what you think is right. And David said, nope, not going to do that. I'll do unto him what seems good to you. You'll tell me the terms of his service, and I'll provide. So there is such magnanimity here, such friendship, such camaraderie, such kindness, mutual kindness one to another, that it is a great example to us. Barzillai says, no, I'll tell you what I will do. I'll just go over Jordan a little way with you, and then we'll say our goodbyes. And David kissed him and blessed him for the blessing that he was to David. And then finally, in verses 41 through the end, we have this rehashing then, the complaint of the Israelites, which comes up once again. And again, this is the seeds of the wickedness that will cause a division in the country later, and that disruption will eventually find fruit, evil fruit, in idolatry, and the basest of men being made priests and teachers in the northern kingdom. Thus ends the reading then. Let's stand and continue praising God.